John chapter 6, excuse me, verses 30 through 40. As I said to you at the beginning of this chapter a couple of weeks ago, that this has got to be my favorite chapter in the Bible. All scripture is good, but the very teachings and message of the Lord just cut right through man's theory and man's belief. He has some tremendous things to say in this chapter. First of all, he started off the chapter crowds were following him, and as the crowds began to gather around, the Lord asked Philip, what are we going to do to feed all these people? The perplexity of the disciples trying to figure out through human resources to solve the problem. And then the Lord took over and provided as he multiplied out the food. We would then learn later, not only did the Lord provide for a temporary need, as the people needed to eat, but he was also showing a sign. In other words, he wasn't going to do it again. So, he took a situation where there was a human need, they needed to eat, and they were out in the middle of nowhere. But by the Lord doing that, when the need would be so great, all the attention would be on the provision, the Lord provided by multiplying out the bread and the fish of a little boy's lunch. As we saw last week, as the people were seeking Jesus, that night the disciples went out on the lake, and when they were right out in the middle, a hurricane force came up, and Jesus came walking to them over the sea. They eventually arrived at their place on the other side, and the Lord wanted to teach them not to be afraid. Storms are going to come, but don't be afraid. The Lord is with them, whether he's physically in the boat or whether he's up on the hill praying while they're out on the sea, he is there. He's with them. But the people who were fed the day before, they said, well, we saw the disciples go down in a boat and they left without him. We saw him go up and pray. They saw ships coming and going from Tiberias. They said, where did he go? Well, a search found no Jesus. So they went across following the disciples, because wherever the disciples are going to be is where Jesus is going to be eventually. But when they got over on the other side, they said to Jesus, when did you come here? We were looking for you. Well, Jesus didn't answer the question, or rather he did answer it, only he answered according to the heart. He says, you're not seeking me because you saw the sign. It's because your stomachs were filled, satisfied. So you're following me because of the physical provision of food. And now it's breakfast time. Now it's lunchtime, and you're following me around. You're following me because you did not see the sign. And now as we begin at verse 30, because they came to him, and Jesus said to them, you've seen, but you don't believe. Well, what do we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, stop working for the food that's perishing. Work for the food that is eternal. Well, what can we work? To work the works of God. Jesus said that you believe into whom that one that is God the Father sent. That's at the end of verse 29. That's the work. Present subjunctive. You continually believe into, toward, action, the one that God the Father has sent. In verses 30 and 31, we have the challenge of the people, because just like the woman at the well, Jesus brought her to a point where she said, "Give me this water." And then he dealt with her personally. So now the Lord has brought them to the point where he says, "Work for the food that doesn't perish." Well, what work is it that you should continually believe into whom God has sent? So they asked. In verse 30, it says, "Therefore they said to him, 'Therefore, what are you yourself, what sign are you yourself doing in order that we may see and that we might believe you? What are you working?'" Well, they're following him because they saw the sign. They're following him because they saw the miracle. He has done already what they're asking him to do. But look at the premise in verse 31. Here's what they want him to do. "Our fathers ate manna in the desert. According as it is written," those of you following the Greek, notice that the word written is in the perfect tense, and that always means it stands written. "According as it is written," this is a quote from Psalm 78:24. "He gave to them bread from out of heaven to eat." Therefore, Jesus said to them, verse 32. So they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." It was a continuous, everyday supply. And every Friday, God would have a two-day supply so that they wouldn't have to go out and pick up manna on the Sabbath. And God just continually did this day after day after day. And it is interesting because God made it so that if they said, "Hey, you know, what if tomorrow there's no food?" If they gathered in 2 days worth of supply, he made it so that the extra day's supply would go corrupt. They had to go out and they had to pick up the manna, pieces of bread off the ground, for each day's supply. They couldn't get extra, except on Friday when they got 2 days worth so that they wouldn't have to go out on the Sabbath and work on the Sabbath. God would do this for them continuously. You can see that the attitude of the crowd is that Jesus is doing for the crowd what they thought Moses did, or God did through Moses, by providing manna for them every day. And it's like, "Hey, you only gave us lunch or dinner yesterday. We're following you around like our ancestors did. They followed Moses around." And so that's the sign that they're looking for. It's not just that they are dismissing what they saw the day before. What they're saying is that we're looking for a continuous supply. We're looking for it to be every day. Verses 32 and 33, Jesus corrects their challenge. First of all, he says, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, Moses has not given to you the bread from out of heaven. But my Father," interesting, notice the emphasis, Jesus is saying, "My Father," not "your Father." Jesus is saying, "My Father is giving." So he says, "Moses has not given to you the bread from heaven, but my Father is giving presently to you the true bread, the genuine bread from out of heaven. For the bread of God is the one coming down from out of heaven and giving," notice these participles, continuous action and is giving life to the world. Now, Chrysostom wrote and said that the manna in the Old Testament was physical food that satisfied the trepho, the nourishment of the children of Israel. The manna in the Old Testament is never referred to as life. It was nourishment. You couldn't eat the physical bread and gain eternal life. Jesus is saying the genuine bread, the real thing, coming down out of heaven. It's the genuine bread. In other words, the manna was just a type. It only satisfied and gave nourishment, but now the real, genuine bread of God has come down from out of heaven and is giving life, not nourishment, but life to the world. Therefore, they said to him, Lord, always give to us this bread. See, you brought them to a point where they asked. Give to us this bread. They said, oh, wow, this is... When he said the bread of God is the one coming down out of heaven, they didn't take it to be a person. Give us this bread. Jesus says in verse 35, the five concepts of salvation. We've had the challenge, we've had the correction, and now Jesus is going to present the five concepts of salvation in this section. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Notice the I am, but it's transitive. I am the bread of life. First concept, the one coming. Notice the participle represents a process. Description of a person who belongs to Christ is a person who is coming, not to church, but a person who is, Jesus said, the one who is coming to me should never hunger. Notice the double negative. Never. And the one believing, second concept, again a participle, the one continually coming to me and the one continually believing into me, continually putting their trust into me. Because it's not an intellectual belief. It is an active surrender. We're entrusting our lives into His hands. Continually believing into me should never thirst. Notice the double negative again. Never. So the person who's continually coming to Jesus will never hunger, and the person who is continually entrusting their life to Him will never thirst. He's talking in spiritual terms now. Because he personalizes it by starting out this sentence by saying, I am the bread of life. It's not a thing, it's not a slice of bread, it's a person. Verse 36. But I say to you that you also have seen me and you are not believing. Yeah, that's the problem. You have already seen, notice the perfect tense, you have already seen me. You've already seen me manifested through the distribution of bread and fish. And you are not believing me. Third element, concept of salvation. Everything which, this is talking about a collective group. Literal translation is, everything which the Father is giving to me will come to me. And the one coming to me, I will never cast outside. So it is interesting. The first, third concept of salvation is that everybody that the Father is giving to the Son, that person will come. As we continue the study of this dialogue, in verse 44 of this chapter, Jesus is going to reveal the way a person comes. He says, "You can't come to me except the Father draw you." So he says, when the Father draws you to me, you will come. It's impossible not to come. And when you come to me because you're being drawn by the Father, I will never cast you outside. I will always receive you. He gives the reason why in verse 38. Because I have come down from out of heaven, not in order that I should do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. That's the reason why. He came to do the Father's will, not his own will. And so it's the Father's will that all come to Jesus as he draws. You can't come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws you. When we get into John chapter 17, what is really the Lord's Prayer? When Jesus prays to the Father, he says, "Father, I thank you for all of the ones that you have given to me. And out of all the ones that you have given to me, I have not lost one." That's pretty decisive. Pretty factual. You see, all the debate about salvation, whether you can lose your salvation, whether there's eternal security, all of these arguments don't come on the basis of Scripture. It comes on the basis of a misunderstanding of salvation. The only way I can come to the Lord is when the Father looks at my heart and He sees a heart that is searching for and wants the Lord. And when I got saved, I didn't even know my heart wanted the Lord. I had no idea. God knew. And He drew me to a Bible study. And I listened for 9 months. And through that listening, God's Spirit used the Word of God to prepare my heart to receive Christ. Hindsight, as I look back now, that was all the Lord's doing. It wasn't mine. He was drawing me. And the time that I received Christ, that was all His doing. He saved me. I did nothing to save myself. My heart said yes to the prompting of God's Spirit. Christ came into my heart. Everybody that the Father draws to the Son, they will come. Not should come or might come. They will come. And Jesus says, everybody who does come, He will never cast. It's kind of interesting. It's a very violent word. I'll never throw him out. Look at the fourth principle. Here is the will of the Father for the Son. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Content expressed through hina with the subjunctive, that everything which He has given to me, perfect tense, stands given, I should not lose from out of it, but I will raise it up in the last day. It is the Father's will. Now notice this as we follow this progression. Everybody who comes to the Son, that it is the Father's will for the Son that the Son should not lose anybody. I cannot lose my salvation unless Jesus loses me. And it's the Father's will for the Son that the Son should not lose one. And that's repeated later in chapter 17. Fifthly, verse 40, the Father's will for the people. This is the will of the one who sent me, that everyone who is observing the Son and believing, notice the two participles, continuous actions, everybody who is observing the Son, not the normal word for see, it's the word observe, having your eyes fixed upon, everybody seeing the Son and everybody continually believing into Him might have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Father's will for the people who are coming. It's everybody who is doing two things. Everybody who sees the Son, because Jesus told them, you have seen me and you are not believing. The Lord manifested himself. They saw the Lord manifest himself through the miracle of the distribution of the food and the provision of food. And they're not believing. On the other hand, the person who sees the Lord and continually observes him, the focus is on the Lord. You can put the word focus in there. That's what it's saying. The one who is focusing on the Lord, and the one who is continually surrendering and entrusting his life to him. Action. This one is the one who should have eternal life. That's the will of the Father. And the Lord will raise him up in the last day. So he's laying out the concepts of salvation for them here. He's telling them, and it's all leading up to these verses at the end of the chapter, when he says, look, don't argue with me. You're not believing, and the reason why you're not believing, there's a reason for it. Because you're not coming to me. You're arguing with me. You're fighting me. You're not coming. And the person whom the Father gives to me, interesting concept. We understand from Scripture that before we belong to Christ, we belong to the Father. The Father gives us to Jesus. So there's work. The work of God in our life was happening long before the salvation process ever took place. The Father gave us to Jesus. And how he gave us to Jesus was he was continually drawing us to be coming to him continuously. And believing and trusting in him continuously. That's the work of the Father. And what the Lord is doing is saying, here's the concepts, the whole concept of salvation. And then putting it back in their lap and saying, is this what's happening in your life? What's happening in your life? You're following me to have your human flesh satisfied. But in reality, you're not coming to me because you saw the sign and the Father's drawing you. You are not believing. This would be a point of contention with this group. Because in the end, when Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. They turn around and want no more to do it. They finally catch on. Oh, no more physical food, that now it's spiritual food. And for our spiritual food, we must feed on you continuously. If there is no fleshly benefit, I don't want anything to do with it. That's why it is important today that believers understand that in order to correctly present the gospel, there can be no bait, human bait put out there for people to receive Christ. Come to our church, believe in the Lord, and we'll give you a free banana split. You know, it's like, for the benefit of the flesh, I'll go along with it. Basically, that's what people are saying. And we're luring people into the church with the promise of satisfying the social and emotional needs. And people are coming on a false basis. First of all, I don't come to the Lord. He draws me. And when I come to Him, He will never cast me out. Never. There's no conditional clause in there saying, except, you know, you don't study your Greek. Out. Doesn't say that. These are factual statements. And notice that when Jesus presented the salvation message, when Jesus explained salvation, He says it all has to do between the Father and me. And if you're not coming and believing, it's because the Father hasn't drawn you. So, you know, it's not the argument. It's the Father's not drawing you, so just back off. I can't do anything for you. So it's very interesting to understand these concepts. That all of salvation is explained from God's point of view, that it is all God's doing, not man's. As far as man is concerned, the word of God falls on the ground like the parable of the sower, and a person's heart is either receptive to the seed of the word, or a person's heart fights against it and its effects are eliminated. There's no difference in God's word nor the power of God's spirit. It's the condition of people's hearts. Whenever Jesus ministered, it was as if He was looking beyond the person. And He was looking at the condition of the heart. And He's basically saying, I'm not going to get into it with you. Because the real issue here is that you can't understand unless God opens up your understanding. And if your heart is not believing, you're not going to understand. And the only way you can come to the Lord is by the Father drawing you. And so, the characteristics, a person who is continually coming, a person who is continually believing, a person who is continually observing, continually participating. When God's Spirit draws somebody, it is a continuous process, not a one-time thing. It's continuous because it's the work of God's Spirit, not the work of man. We will continue the Lord's ministry to our heart. They're going to murmur against Him. They're going to come back at Him with more things. And because of that, the Lord is going to minister more things to us as we observe and as we come to know, not from our understanding about salvation, but from God's point of view about salvation. We put so much effort. In fact, I would encourage you, I don't know if any of you receive, it's called The Word for Today. And it's I think I gave you the information of the website, Skip Moen, who is on staff with Master's Divinity School. He writes sends out every day, sends a little Greek word study. I've got to say to you, it's not all correct. It's not all right. Sometimes it's very devotional. But the one he sent out for this morning was something else. And basically what he said was that when the Lord said, I will make you fishers of men, he says the statement, as we study it in Greek, it makes us focus on the point that he didn't say for us to go out and do the fishing, that he was going to make us the fishers of men. And how that he showed the disciples in their human effort as they went out and used their techniques for fishing. They didn't catch anything, but when Jesus sent them out, all he told them to do was drop the nets. He didn't tell them to catch the fish. Drop the nets. It was the Lord that brought the fish into the nets. And then he told them, pull it out now. And there was so much fish, the boats were sinking. And that's when he says, I will make you fishers of men. And he went into like two or three paragraphs of how human, how we have implemented human technique in the church and programs and committees to go out and catch the fish. He never commanded us to do that. That he was going to make us the vessels, that we would be doing the catching, but it would be receptive. He would be bringing the fish into the nets. And how we make an effort to go out and try to save people. And all of this, it runs along the same message of the whole Bible. The emphasis is on God's work. It's God's Spirit that does it, not man. Now, the Lord might say, I am drawing this person to you, like drawing a catch of fish in a net, and God's just drawing people to us so that God can minister through us. But He's the one that's drawing the fish. It's not up to me to go out and get the fish. It's up to me to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and be available to Him so that when He draws the fish, I can be a usable vessel. But to go out and try to make people be fish. Jump in the net. Come on, you need to jump in the net and get saved, you know? All of the efforts that we put in, and most of the people, and I was in the Jesus movement back in the 1960s, so I know what it's like to see people get saved and hundreds and thousands of people get saved. I've seen that. But I also look back on the multitudes of thousands that are now in our churches and profess to be Christians, and all the different ways that they were baited into, quote, believing in the Lord and getting saved. The problem is many were never drawn by God the Father. They were never born of the Spirit of God. And it's a continuous human works to keep their salvation and to keep working and to keep proving themselves. That's not what the Bible teaches. So it makes the walk with the Lord and serving Him that much more enjoyable, because if somebody comes up and wants to argue, it's like, hey, the only reason I can explain it, but the only reason you don't understand is because the Father's not revealing it to you. I can't do anything for you. What you need to do, instead of answering your questions, what you need to do is be concerned about your heart. Your heart wants to find reasons not to believe, or make the Bible not be true, or reject Jesus. But that's your problem. You've got to solve that problem. Maybe if you cry out to the Lord, He will change your heart. And He will draw you. Because if He doesn't draw you, you can't come. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You. Each week we learn more of Your love and provision. It doesn't give us license to do whatever we want to do. But Your causes our hearts to rejoice and to praise You and thank You for all of Your faithfulness to us. Why You have drawn us to Christ, we don't know. You see our hearts. It's a condition that we're not even aware of. We see our failures and our weaknesses. And we wonder how You can draw us and not others who are religiously sincere, even people who are better people, human beings than we are. But You don't draw them. It's an enigma to us. We don't know. We can only thank You. We can only confess to You that we know from the teaching of Scripture that it is all of You and by You and for You. And because we are children of God, we have to give You thanks for that. And we will praise You throughout eternity. And each week as we close our time together, we sing what we call the doxology. But it's just a reminder to us of all the blessings that You have poured out upon us. We pray that the manifestation of this love will melt our hearts to love You. To love You and want to please You and desire to do Your desires. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.